Could we turn, please, in the Word of the Lord to John's Gospel, chapter 12. The Gospel of John in the chapter 12, and we want to commence our reading at the verse number 12 and concluding it at the end of verse 28. John's Gospel, chapter 12, commencing our reading at verse 12 and reading down to the end of verse 28. John chapter 12, then, and verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bare record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wine, wheat, sorry, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. But if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 28, and we know that the Lord will indeed bless to all of our hearts the public reading of his word. We want to concentrate our thoughts tonight upon verses 23 to 28. It's Christ thinking about Calvary, or Christ contemplating Calvary. And with that theme even foremost in our mind, let's ask the Lord for help and for blessing as we come around the word. Let's pray then. Our loving Father, we thank thee for the privilege tonight of drawing near to thee, for the privilege, O God, tonight of centering our thoughts again upon the living word of the living God. And O God, we thank thee tonight that we have been thinking of Christ and thinking of Calvary and thinking of what it cost thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. And we pray, Lord, tonight as our thoughts would continue even in these verses to consider Christ. And Lord, the tremendous anguish of heart that was his as he thought upon the cross. O God, we pray that thou wilt bless us. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt, Lord, cause us to see something more of what it cost thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. O come and visit us tonight. Come and speak to each and every heart, we pray thee. And grant, our Father, that thy word tonight would be as a nail that is fastened in a sure place, we pray. For we ask these mercies in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. You will remember how that the Lord spoke through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 55 and the verse 8. And he told the people on that occasion that his thoughts were not their thoughts, neither were his ways their ways. Man's thoughts concerning Christ, concerning holiness, concerning sin, concerning how a sinful world can be reconciled even to a holy God, are so very different even to the thoughts of the Lord. And therefore the Lord, through his prophet Isaiah, he urges Israel to forsake their evil ways and to forsake their unrighteous thoughts and to concur or to agree with his thoughts. For God is a God who will meet the sinner even in mercy if they seek him. He forgives them freely. He forgets the repentant sinner's sins. And clearly we can say tonight that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are his ways even our ways. However, when we come to the reading of the scriptures, there are so many examples to be found where the thoughts of Christ are so different, even from the very best of his believers. And here in this passage, we have one such example. If you notice verses 12 through to 19, we see there how the Lord Jesus Christ had come into Jerusalem in triumph. There were tremendous scenes of jubilation as the people took the branches of the palm trees and went forth to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Also notice with me in verse 20 that there was the desires of those Greeks, those Gentile strangers, for they desired to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, that desire, it was a fulfillment, if you look it up, of Isaiah 49 and verse 6, where the Lord is spoken of as being a light unto the Gentiles. And given these scenes that are before us, I'm sure not one of us could blame Christ's disciples for thinking as they did. They wrongly expected a glorious kingdom to be set up in the which they would undoubtedly have the chief places, where they would have the power and also the authority. Undoubtedly they were excited and hopeful by the thought that Christ's thoughts were that he would set up this kingdom and exalt them to these positions of power. But Christ's thoughts were not their thoughts. For Christ's thoughts in these verses are centered upon entirely different things. I want you to notice in verse 23, it's the very first time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus that he declares this. He says, the hour has come. The hour has come. In other words, he's speaking of that appointed hour. He's speaking of that hour for which he had come into the world. He's speaking of that hour when he would bless all the families of the earth. Christ's earthly humiliation, why it was coming to an end. And it would be brought about by a much different means than the disciples thought that it would happen. There would be a cross, not a throne. He would be condemned and crucified rather than being exalted. Indeed, as the verse 3 tells us, Christ was viewing the cross as being the means of his glorification. For Christ was not thinking as the disciples thought, but rather he was contemplating Calvary. And does he contemplate at Calvary? There are three powerful thoughts that I want to leave with you this evening on this theme. Notice verse 24. I want you to notice the picture of the seed. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, It abideth alone. We don't have to simply come to this portion to see how often the Lord spoke of nature. And he used things that were in nature to explain spiritual truth. He spoke of the sower going to sow in Matthew 13. And even children's worker and Sunday school teacher, let me encourage you that there the Lord spoke of the difficulties that the sower of the seed would even experience. Remember too how he encouraged his disciples that their heavenly Father would provide for them. For he reminds them in Luke 12 of the ravens and of the lilies. And here once again in verse 24 of John 12, he is speaking of his death using the analogy of nature. I want you to notice here when he speaks of the seed, he speaks of its singularity. It's very noticeable that the Lord compares himself here to a single corn of wheat. Whenever the Lord spoke even there of bringing Israel into the promised land, he describes it as being a land of wheat. Remember in Psalm 81 and verse 16, how the Lord said he would feed Israel upon the finest of the wheat, and honey out of the rock would satisfy them. And the wheat surely pictures Christ. It's spoken of in Psalm 81 for its choiceness, for its excellency, of being that which would nourish them and that which would strengthen them. And it's surely spoken of here for its preciousness, for its purity, and also for its fruitfulness. And in all these ways, it describes for us the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is the food of his people. Christ is the bread of life for which he was prepared by his sufferings and death. And how fitting that he speaks of himself here of the wheat, because we remember the threshing, we remember the winnowing, we remember the grinding of the wheat and the kneading of the flour and the breaking of the bread and the baking of the bread. And all these things remind us of the cruel sufferings of our Savior. But remember also in John 1 and 4 that the wheat, why it had life in itself. For in John 1 and 4 declares of Christ that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Tonight we live, we move, we have our being because Christ has given us life. He is the giver of life. Christ's singularity. I want you to notice, but also here in the picture of this wheat seed, that there is Christ's sacrifice. You see, the use of wheat seed is very significant because it is almost the only seed which dies in the earth. And the wheat coming to life and the fruitfulness that it brings reminds us, does it not, tonight, of the mystery of the death of Christ. For those 3 hours, the whole earth is shrouded in the darkness. And as the hymn writer so wonderfully penned, well may the sun and darkness hide and shut its glories in, when God the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. Christ in this verse is emphasizing something that is vitally important. That's why he uses those words there in verse 24, verily, verily, or in other words, truly, truly. This is something that is of the utmost importance that he's emphasizing to these people. And it is to gain the attention and the thoughts of all that were around that day. For the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say, Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. And that word except, it actually means unless. You see, his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, was foremost in the mind of the Savior. He's emphasizing the absolute necessity of his death. For his death was no afterthought. why his death was planned. He is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. There was no other way that life could be brought to a dying world but by the death of Christ. His death was essential. And it is only by his death that his banished be not expelled from him. These Greeks in verse 20, they had come to see Jesus. And the truth of it was they would only see the Lord Jesus in all of his glory if they came by the way of the cross. And let me tell you tonight, dear unsaved one, in this gathering, you will only see the glory of Christ if you come even by the means of the cross. Something more, too, about this death, this seed. I want you to think, too, that Christ's death would bring all types of men to heaven. Why, it would bring the Greek, it would bring the Gentile, it would bring the Jew. All would be brought even to heaven through the death of Christ. Remember in John 3 and verse 17, when the Lord spoke that evening time to Nicodemus, how that he said that the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, in other words, all types of men and women and young people, would be saved even through him. People from all nations, people from all kindreds and tongues, one day will be in glory because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember throughout the ministry of the Apostle Paul how he emphasized the death and the absolute essential necessity of that death, even in his writings. Remember how in Hebrews 2 and 9 he speaks of the Lord being made that little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Remember in Philippians 2 and 8, where he speaks about the humiliation of the Savior, how that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And let me remind you also of Hebrews 12 and 2, where he speaks of the Lord as the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. When we think, of course, of the seed, this seed of wheat, we're reminded that Christ's sacrifice, like the seed of wheat that is put into the ground, would bring forth much fruit. Why, there would be a multiplication of fruit that would come as a consequence of the death upon the cross, even of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, here he pictures the seed. And here we see it's but one seed, Christ. And here we see that it speaks of his sacrifice, the cross. But I want you to notice there's one last thought here in the picture of the seed. And I want you to notice verse 24. There are here the cherished saints. Oh, what love. Love beyond compare. That Christ should be our substitute and suffer in our place. It's little wonder the Apostle Paul penned those tremendous words, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to take notice especially of those words in verse 24, that if this seed does not fall into the ground and does not die, notice what the Savior said, it abideth alone. And the thought here is that if Christ did not die, he would abide alone in heaven. There would merely be the Father there. There would only be the elect angels there. But there would be none of the sons of men there if Jesus Christ did not die at Calvary. However, his desire is that he may be with his people eternally. Oh, let me remind you tonight of Christ's high priestly prayer, just over a few chapters in John 17 and the verse 24, where he says there, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Oh, Christ's desire as he went to the cross was to bring those many sons to glory. And as the Lord Jesus Christ there died at the cross, it was the evangelical prophet Isaiah who said of him there that as he made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Christian, he saw us there as he died for us and as he bought us with that great price upon Calvary. Oh, he desires that one day we shall be where he is for all eternity. As Christ contemplated Calvary, he looked at the picture of the seed, this wheat seed, and he saw it was a single seed. And he saw that it spoke of his sacrifice. And he saw that in its dying in the ground, why, in his dying in the cross, he would bring many sons to glory. But I want you to notice something secondly here. For as the Lord Jesus contemplates Calvary in verse 27, there is not only the picture of the seed, but there is his personal sorrow. He says there at the beginning of that verse, now is my soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled. It's very interesting as you read the Gospels to notice those things that various Gospel writers include, whilst there are those other things that Gospel writers omit from their particular Gospel. And it's often a good study to look at those things. But I want you to notice here that John does not record Christ's agony in Gethsemane. And yet, whenever we read these words, is there not a remarkable parallel even between the words here and to what Christ prays in the Garden of Gethsemane? You can compare it a little later if you look up Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 and 9. Here's the Lord Jesus about to go to the winepress alone. The disciples, they were completely unaware of the tremendous sorrow that Christ bore at this time. And maybe tonight, dear child of God, you're going through a difficult time. You're experiencing a tremendous sorrow. And none of the other believers, even in this Church of Christ, they know nothing of the agonies or the sorrows or the burdens that are even upon your heart. But oh, let me tell you today that Christ knows and Christ understands. But I want you to notice here that the Lord, he shares his sorrow with all those that are there and present even that day. Oh, he would not only bear our sin, but the Lord would bear the sorrow that comes along with our sin. And I want you to notice here in verse 27, he speaks of the season of this sorrow. I want you to notice in verse 27, he uses the word now. And that word now is emphatic. In other words, he is speaking of a particular time. He's saying right now, as I stand before you this day, even as I've just come into Jerusalem and had the palm trees put down, and the Greeks have been seeking me, asking to see me. Nonetheless, at this very occasion, when the others, his disciples, were filled with such tremendous joy, and their minds were racing with all sorts of thoughts, yet at this time, Jesus Christ was in tremendous sorrow. I want you to notice too, in verse 27, he speaks of this sorrow, that it would be a voluntary sorrow. For this cause came I into the world. I'm going to voluntarily endure the sorrow and despise the pain and the agony even of the cross. I want you to notice that this season of sorrow would be very short-lived, for the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of it here as an hour. Of just a very short period of time, whenever we remember that he is the God of eternity, from eternity to eternity, how little a time an hour would be. But how dreadful would be the sorrows of this hour, that he must endure, the season of this sorrow. I want you to notice that he also speaks of the depth of this sorrow. The word troubled here in this verse 27 is also used, if you turn back a few chapters, even to John chapter 5 and the verse number 7. And I want you to notice there that we're brought even to the pool of Bethesda in the place of five porches. And there we're told about a man who was lying there, an impotent man. And whenever the Lord in verse 7 comes to see this man, he says, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled." And it's the very, very same word. The thought is of being agitated. That's the thought. Of being stirred up. That's the thought that there is in the heart of the Lord Jesus. It's used on another occasion. If you turn just over the page from John 12 to John 11 and verse 33, I want you to notice there that we're at the tomb even of Lazarus. And the Lord is there with Mary. Mary has come out to meet the Savior. And we're told there in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews that were with her there weeping, he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. Oh, here's a trouble that's greater than a normal trouble. Here's a trouble that's greater than an ordinary trouble, and it's affecting the heart of the Savior. And I want you to notice the tense of this word with me. I want you to notice that this word suggests that this agitation had been going on for a long time. And yet now it had reached a pitch. It had reached a height it had never known before. And that's what the Savior's speaking of here. For it had reached a new pitch and a new intensity. And it so affects the Lord Jesus Christ that he shared it with others, especially with his heavenly Father. Well, let me remind you tonight that Christ knew many sorrows during his earthly pilgrimage. You turn to Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4. You'll see there that he's called the man of sorrows. He's one who was acquainted with grief. But I want you to notice that whenever Christ, these sorrows of Christ are mentioned by Isaiah, that they were referred to before he mentions Calvary, the place where he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, the place where by his stripes we are healed, and the Lord laid upon him there the iniquity of us all. I want to remind you too, if you turn with me to Peter, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 23. And I want you to notice there that it speaks of our Savior, how that he was reviled. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Surely here are troubles for the Savior. And yet it's only in verse 24. After those troubles have already been mentioned, that he mentions the fact that he died upon the cross. In other words, the life of Christ was a time of trouble. He experienced many troubles. That's why he's able to be the sympathizing Jesus to your heart tonight, dear saint in the midst of trouble. But I want to tell you that these troubles, why they had reached a new depth. They had reached a new pitch in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the prospect of being made a curse for us, of suffering the righteous wrath of a sin-hating God, of the weight of our guilt being imputed to him and meeting upon his head, it made Christ groan and it made him agonize as he did. His death, it was full of horrors. Full of horrors. What a judgment Christ was going to face as his Father would exact every last drop of a dreadful eternal punishment, even for sin. And maybe tonight you're in this meeting and you think you can get to heaven your way. You think tonight you don't need Christ. You think tonight you don't need Calvary. Oh, may the Lord impress upon you that there was no other way but Calvary. There was no other way but the trouble that the Lord Jesus speaks of. There was no other way but the agonies of the cross. Let me notice with you, even here as he contemplates his sorrow, I want you to notice his soul. There are those tonight here, he speaks of the fact here, now is my soul troubled. There are those tonight who do not believe that the Lord had a soul. It's an old heresy. It's an old heresy. Something the J.W.'s would try to teach you that is, along with many other things they say, unscriptural. But let me tell you, there are three times in the gospel narratives where the Lord Jesus speaks of his soul. Here is one of them. He speaks of his soul again in the garden in Matthew 26 and also in Mark 14. It is recorded where the Lord is able to say, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In Isaiah 53, remember how that Calvary is spoken of. And twice there in that chapter, Isaiah the prophet speaks in verse 10 and in verse 12 of the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, as we often teach the boys and girls in the Westminster Confession of Faith in the Catechism, we teach them there that Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And you know, Christ had to have a soul. He took on himself human nature, yet without sin. Yet without sin. And if Jesus Christ had not a human soul, he would not be fully human. And therefore he could not be our mediator, even between a holy God and we as sinful men. If Christ had not took on a human soul, he could not redeem human souls. The whole point of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ was to unite humanity with divinity so that humanity could be saved. And if Christ did not have a human soul, he could not suffer and die in our guilty room instead. Remember how Ezekiel put it, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Christ took on the infirmities of this flesh. He took on the hunger and the thirst and the weariness and the grief. He submitted himself to the poverty and to the want. He endured the assaults and the temptations of Satan. He suffered the contradiction and the reproach and the persecution of a wicked world. And tonight he's able, child of God, to encourage and to succor you and me. His personal sorrow. The picture of the seed. But there's one last thought, and our time is almost gone. As Christ contemplates Calvary, I want you to notice in verse 27 there is his public supplication. His public supplication. He is fully man. And as such, he feels the horror of the cross work and of the cost that he must face as he pays the price of sin. He says here, what shall I say? What shall I say? This is the language of anxiety and anguish of mind. And surely this question gives the strongest proof of the real humanity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in these words in verse 27, and in his public supplication in verse 27, we have a tremendous example in the place of prayer. A tremendous example in the place of prayer. I want you to notice there's the speechlessness of the Savior. You see, He's so overwhelmed. This trouble presses now upon his soul with such great heaviness that it's as though there are no words to say. Have you ever been there, child of God? When there are no words to say, when such is the burden that weighs upon your heart, you can't express the agony and you can't express the way you feel before God. Oh, be encouraged tonight, because here is Christ, and there seems to be so very few words. There's speechlessness in prayer. I want you to notice the succor that he seeks in prayer. You see, it was James the Apostle who counsels each and every one of us, is any afflicted, let him pray. And over 110 times in the Scriptures, here the Savior in John's Gospel indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ seeks and speaks to his Father. And whenever his heart is overwhelmed by the agony that he now faces, it is to the Father that he flees. It is to the Father he comes, the one who alone understood. And he seeks strength from the Father. And oh, what an example that is to you and to me, child of God, this evening. For we can take counsel from the psalmist when he said in Psalm 121, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And on another occasion, when he said, "What at time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." He seeks succor. There's silence. But I want you to notice here there is submission in prayer. When he says, "Father, save me from this hour." I want to tell you there was no reluctance in Christ to go to the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he says here, "For this cause, this is the purpose of my living, that I might die at Calvary. This is why I came to Bethlehem, that I might be the Redeemer, that I might die in the stead of sinners." And he's here submissive to the Father's will, to the plan and the purpose in redemption from all eternity. There is utter submission in the life and heart of Christ. And then there's one final thing we say before our service is concluded. I want you to notice here in his public supplication, there is a single desire in prayer. And what a desire it is. For he says here in verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." That's the thing that Christ desired most of all, that the Father's name would be glorified. The picture of the seed. Christ's personal sorrow and his public supplication as he's on the threshold of Calvary. May the Lord bless his word to every one of our hearts tonight. And may he cause us to think on these things in coming days. Let's close in a wee word of prayer, please. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for what Christ endured that we might go free. We thank thee for the agonies and for the sorrows that were his, that we might know the joy and the bliss of eternity with him. And we thank thee, O God, that Christ paid the full price of our redemption. And we pray tonight for those who have been with us and sat under thy word tonight and they're not saved. They know not Christ. They've never been redeemed in the precious blood of the Lamb. We pray that thou wilt challenge them and that they will see that there is no other way but Calvary. There is no other person that can save them but Christ. And O God, tonight may they forsake their own foolish notions as far as salvation and getting to heaven is concerned. And oh God, grant tonight that they might come to the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Part us with thy fear and in thy blessing. And continue to speak to us through thy word, we pray, in coming days. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.